Please pray with me the prayer for illumination. God of wisdom, by your Spirit may your word be proclaimed, that we may know good news in our hearts and minds, and bear witness to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. Quiet in us any voice but your own, that we might hear your word to us today. Amen. Hear now the word as it comes from Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in the manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So thanks to Ken for the opportunity to preach today. I thought it might be helpful to add just a little bit of introduction. As many of you know, I work for Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, focused on ministries with refugees and asylum seekers and other vulnerable immigrants. And so as part of that work, I'm invited to speak around the country at various workshops and conferences, and on occasion even to preach. So as Ken mentioned, today's sermon was originally written for a sermon I preached in First Presbyterian Church of Lansing, Michigan at the end of September. And the Luke passage, which I just read, was the lectionary reading for that day. So as someone expected to preach about refugees and my ministry, it's been suggested that I could just have two or three sermons that I just repeat since I'm going to different places. But I kind of like the discipline of there being a lectionary cycle, and I also believe in the power of Scripture to speak to us again and again with something new. And so before choosing text for that sermon in September, I pulled up the lectionary reading, which turned out to be this Lazarus story. The story about the rich man and Lazarus is not a typical text that I would use to talk about refugees and foreigners. In fact, there are 92 other explicit biblical passages that talk about welcoming the stranger and the foreigner, and this isn't one of them. And I also apologize in advance if you're hoping for some nice Greek lessons, sorry, Ken, or a carefully studied exegesis. But with God's help, I do hope that you might hear something new today. Pray with me. O God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. A young Honduran woman with her almost 3-year-old daughter entered the sanctuary of a small Presbyterian church in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico, next door to a community center turned shelter. She had just come back from buying a new pair of flip-flops from a local street vendor. After introductions and chatting about our respective families, I asked about her journey. Elena, not her real name, arrived in Juarez in February with her two daughters, 6 and 2.5 years old, and her husband. They are from the town of Progreso in Honduras. They came to live at the Pasos de Fe shelter in April. Elena tells us that she didn't leave Honduras because she just thought it'd be nice to go to the U.S. She says, we wouldn't have left if we didn't have to leave. As her husband explains, we left Honduras to escape the gang threats. I wasn't in a gang at all. My wife got into a fight with a woman from a gang, and a man jumped in, and I had to jump in to protect her. The gang started putting death threats on our door, and they were going to rape and kill my wife. We were warned not to go to the police, but we did. And immediately as we left the police station, the gang found out, and they burned down our house. The police and the gangs worked together there. I got our two little girls and my wife, and we left with just our clothes. As we continued to talk there in the sanctuary, more details of their journey came tumbling out. Elena shared with us photos of their journey, several days sleeping on the pedestrian bridge from Guatemala to the Mexico border at Tapachula. When they finally got their chance to cross into southern Mexico, they left in such a hurry that they lost most of their personal belongings, and yet they carried on. Another 8 nights under a bridge in Mexico. When they first arrived in Juarez, they stayed at another church but had to leave when they hit their time limit there. When they first arrived in Juarez back then, their little girl was gravely ill, suffering diarrhea and nausea, severely malnourished. Today, though, she has fully recovered as she runs around the sanctuary and puts on newly acquired chapstick. She is full of smile and laughter. Her older sister is in school. Elena's husband has found temporary work in Juarez. They are doing their best and are remarkably positive, even as they wait in uncertainty. Conversation turns to daily life at the shelter, and again, as we talk, there are smiles and laughter. We came here, and it's good, says Elena's husband. We can stay as long as we want, and there's no pressure. Everyone cooks their own meals because we all have our own foods. The Cubans eat how they eat, and the Mexicans make their own food. Their cheese here isn't as strong as ours, but I've found some. We go downtown to buy it. Our destination is Tampa, Florida. I have family there, and we talk often. They're waiting. Elena and her family are being assisted by a human rights organization to help them to apply for asylum in the United States. By the time they got their first appointment with the U.S. immigration, however, a new Remain in Mexico policy was already put in place. And so they have to come back to Juarez after every court hearing until a final decision is made. At their recent court appearance, they were told to come back in February 2020. When I looked up today's scripture and read this familiar story about Lazarus and the rich man, I had just been to the U.S.-Mexico border, a border described by many as one of the most disparate borders in the world because of the juxtaposition of the wealth on the north side and the poverty on the south. And so when I opened my Bible and read this passage in the immediate aftermath of my visit to the border, where I met Elena and her family and others, for the very first time, I did not hear this story about two individuals, but instead about two nations. You see, I just spent the day before meeting Elena and her family visiting a shelter in El Paso, also housing asylum seekers. And on the surface, there are so many commonalities in how many faith communities in the United States and in Mexico are offering help. a roof over their heads, food, showers, medical attention, and compassionate, loving care. And you hear many of the same laments by the shelters on both sides of the borders, that the building is not adequate, that they don't have enough food or money to pay the bills or enough volunteers. But when you visit the shelters on either side of the border side by side, you quickly see that there are also stark differences. It is true that the shelters in El Paso were stretched beyond their means, especially prior to the new asylum policies that send people back to Mexico. And yet there is no denying the differences in resources and basic infrastructure when you leave the paved streets of El Paso and drive into a neighborhood in Mexico with dirt roads where electricity can go out at any time and there is no potable water. There is no denying the differences in resources between large, independent buildings bought or rented to house 100 or more refugees and a small community center built to provide sewing, computer, and life skill classes, now filled with bunk beds and makeshift beds in every open space. Or a church whose very sanctuary has been turned into a dormitory and their courtyard as a gathering space for shelter residents to eat and socialize. And here we have this story about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus with Abraham and the rich man in Hades pleading to Abraham for help. And Abraham saying, "Between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And again, I think of that border visit. We actually spent some time along the border fence or wall. We learned from Border Patrol about all the different technology used in building the wall and defending our nation's borders. We stood and spoke to Mexican children on the other side. We learned about a binational city now divided. And we took time to pray. Later in the day, one of the members of our group said, "You know, I have come to think that the wall is simply a physical manifestation of a barrier that already exists in our country. Between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed." It is hard for me to hear not only government leaders, but Christians, members of churches across the U.S. who say that our country is too full. Our country does not have enough resources to help. When I have seen with my own eyes crowded refugee camps and hotels, churches, and schools converted into makeshift refugee shelters in other places. Countries that open their borders and their doors to provide refugees a safe place to stay, even as their own country is suffering from droughts, conflicts, and insecurity. Who give not out of their abundance, but out of the generosity of their souls. Countries like Jordan, where one in three persons is a refugee, or Uganda, or Kenya. While people in the U.S. are saying, "Please, Lord, not here, not now, not us." Then the rich man begs Abraham to help his brothers by sending Lazarus to warn them of their fate. But Abraham refuses. He said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." While in Lansing, I had the honor of participating in a refugee summit hosted at First Presbyterian Church of Lansing to talk about what is happening with the U.S. refugee resettlement. The U.S. government under President Trump has been steadily withdrawing from resettlement, first cutting its annual resettlement goal from 85,000 to 50,000, then last year to 30,000, and this year to only 18,000. Stephanie Nawin, a local sociologist, shared some difficult statistics about how many U.S. Christians are opposed to welcoming refugees and do not see it as a responsibility of our country. and that fostered a brief discussion about the importance of Bible study and theological reflection. We wondered how it was possible for Christians to express such strong anti-immigrant views given the many references to welcoming the stranger in both the Hebrew and New Testament scriptures. Scriptures such as Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And then this even more difficult text from Ezekiel. "So you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens who reside among you and have begotten children among you. They shall be to you as citizens of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe aliens reside, there you shall assign them their inheritance, says the Lord God." When I lead workshops, I often ask people about why they think the Bible has so many references to welcoming the stranger. At one such gathering, a person answered that it must be important. We nodded. Another person said, "Well, it's like the teachings of Matthew 25. It's the Christ-like thing to do." And yes, one of those 92 texts about strangers is indeed found in Matthew 25, a passage that speaks both to the situation of Lazarus the beggar and to the alien seeking refuge. That's the passage when Jesus talks about the king dividing the nations into two groups, like sheep and goats, another division. And Jesus says to those on the right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't conclude that they should do these things to be like him. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." I once asked a pastor why he set up a temporary shelter in the basement of his church to receive Central American families passing through his town. And he responded, "You know, I didn't go looking for this, but when Jesus is knocking at your door, you have to open it." I am so proud to be a part of the Presbyterian Church USA with a long history of speaking up and reaching out to refugees in welcome, where hundreds of congregations every year, including this one, carry out acts of welcome and accompaniment, teaching English language classes, organizing teams to accompany a new refugee arrival, tutoring, mentoring, befriending, and advocating for them as their partners. How many times did the rich man walk past Lazarus without even seeing him? How many times did he pass on the opportunity to respond to Lazarus's cries for help? It's not always easy to welcome the stranger. But if you are willing, if we are willing, we open ourselves to holy encounters. And if we are willing, we might just see Jesus. May it be so.